Blog Talk Radio.
Somebody else is saying that song for me for a reason I cannot explain on the radio. But praise the Lord, it's going to be a great episode. Rang, you there?
Yes, sir.
Praise God. Well, listen, this is the Choose the Joy broadcast. This is the second week, and man, I got, not only is he a friend, but he's like a mentor, and one of the big reasons I made the decision to give my heart to the Lord. Many years ago, Rain, I don't know if you remember this, but you was at a baseball game, a Sounds game, with Billy, and you preached. I was going there to work and make a little money, very little money, actually, when I look back. And I was going there to make some money, and then I was going there to see one of the Diamond Dogs. You know, she was very pretty. And every time I go, we would talk like the whole game. So instead of talking to her this time, I run into you, and you preached to me for 45 minutes straight. And as the girl was walking by who I was going to see, she walked by, and you said, I hate lust. Look at her. See, she's unclean to me. I can't stand that. And I was like, you need to get a new pair of eyeballs, sir. But the fire that was coming off of you, man, it just stuck with me. And I went straight to my friends that day, and I said, man, I need to get some friends like that. And that was many years ago. I ended up getting saved shortly after that. And me and you have been friends. We've been friends ever since, man. So I just want to tell you thank you for coming on.
Yes, sir. Thanks for having me.
Today we're going to talk about the reality of hell. And Range said that he would give his testimony for us, and I've heard it plenty of time. I can't get enough of it, man, because it's a supernatural encounter you have with the blood of Jesus, man. And sometimes I sit and think, if you hadn't have made the decision you made at that moment of time to really humble yourself and really to kind of look foolish in front of your friends, you would be in hell right now. You would be dead. But we'll get to that in just a minute. Rain. I want you to start off by telling me what are some of the things you didn't grow up a bad kid, so to speak. You kind of grew up in church, didn't you?
Yeah, I grew up at my parents hopped us around to a bunch of different churches, and raised like a Baptist, and so raised in like a nice home. You know, my parents weren't mean to each other. You know, one thing that the Lord spoke to my mom when we were growing up is the Lord spoke to my mom that she did not want us in the home getting cable in the home. That's the only thing that the Lord had ever spoke to my mom that she remembers. But my dad wanted cable, and she overrode that voice, which was the Holy Spirit that we know now. And they ended up getting cable in the home, and this was really the downfall of our home, sort of like that.
Man, I never knew that. I remember one time at a young age, though, you kind of had an experience with God where he answered your prayers, and this is one reason, I guess, why we could relate on a whole other level is you used to be a little fat kid, huh?
Yeah, man, I was just, you get that fat, you don't work out growing up. My dad really didn't teach us how to eat healthy or work out. So you sort of eat whatever you feel like eating, a bunch of junk food. And I noticed, here's what I looked at. When I was in school desk, I could notice the other kids' butts weren't as wide as mine. And I was like, man, my butt, fills out the whole seat. It's like going over the edge on both sides. And so it was just beating me up really bad. And I was just, I had those rolls on my gut, and other kids didn't. And And one day I called my mom up. She used to come up like every night and pray with us and ask if there's anything bothering us at school that she could pray with us over. And she would massage my, you know, my back. She was really a sweet mom, real loving. And I said, Mom, I don't want to be fat anymore. And I know that the Lord can help me not be fat. Will you just pray with me that he would help me lose weight? And so I remember we got on our knees and I started crying. And tears started coming down my eyes. I said, I didn't want to be fat. And he touched me. And that was really the only time I remember as a child that the Lord was actually real. And he showed me that he was real by his presence. And his peace came. And in his presence became this power to start resisting, you know, maybe bad habits. Or he just changed my cravings and my desires where I stopped wanting to eat all that junk food. And then I started desiring to work out. And so he helped me there. And I saw that he loved me there.
So you started losing weight instantly after that, though?
Oh, yes. It was like, it was almost like my metabolism even changed. He just wanted me, I mean, he just answers the prayer of a child. I didn't know anything about the Bible, but I just knew, man, he prompted me how to pray. And then he answered that, and next thing I know, yeah, the weight just started dropping off, and then I never really struggled with being fat ever since.
So listen, Mom, if you're listening, I need you to come over to my house tonight. We're going to get on our knees because I don't want to be fat anymore. And I'm going to cry. And the Lord's going to change my metabolism. Okay, so it sounds like you grew up in a nice home. And it sounds like you had a sweet family. When did you start to go south, man? When did you start to get in the world, so to speak?
It was after high school. I wasn't interested in, like, doing the parties in high school. It was, you know, after high school, I went into the Navy at a real young age, at 18. And so then in the Navy, I remember, you know, my friends really, I was a virgin. And I was going to keep myself. I knew my dad put that in me to not have sex until I was married. So that was I had a made-up mind there. But I started drinking alcohol. So in the military, especially the Navy, a lot of them turn to alcohol because you can't smoke marijuana, and alcohol is the only drug that you can do, and it helps you to cope with what you deal with in the military. So I started drinking one night. It was actually in Djibouti, Africa. It was a real, you know, slum. And when you go into, like, restaurants in Africa, a lot of the waitresses are prostitutes. And
wow.
So when you go in there, in the back, they have back rooms. And so they know that we had a port there in Africa. So this is how they make their money. It wasn't on waiting the tables because everyone in the pretty much the whole village or the city is broke in major poverty. So you go in there, and then if you eat something in the back, they take you in the back and you give them some money and you have sex. And I did not want to do it, but my friends kept, like, well, they weren't really friends, but, you know, my acquaintances kept pressuring me to Rain. Just have sex, you know. My name was actually different then, so they didn't call me Rain, but they sort of pressured me into it.
What did they call you, Rain? I got to know.
Well, they go by your last name. They really go by your last name in the military. They don't really call you by your first name, Arledge. I'm not like that. And so they took me in the back, and I was really scared, you know. But they gave me a condom, and I remember, you know, putting this condom on and having sex with this girl in the back. She looked a little Jamaican, and it probably lasted maybe a minute. But after that, this is when the downfall of my life happened. It was like an inward sorrow, a depression after this was over. I remember carrying the condom around, you know, all night long so I wouldn't lose it, and I was scared that it busted. And I was just terrified and paranoid that somehow this condom didn't work and now I've got HIV because I'm sure she had it, you know. And so I was,
wow.
And my friends didn't understand why I was so depressed. So this it was like a cloud of darkness over my mind for like 2 months. You know, in the Navy on the ship, and I went to my chief, and I was like, man, what is wrong? I am just, and he couldn't understand because I really believed I died spiritually that night. I was separated from the life of God at that moment.
That was like the first time you really made a conscious decision to do something that you knew was wrong.
Yes, yes, yes.
I remember mine. I believe. Well, let's not talk about me. Let's stay on you.
Okay.
And so since that day. Was it just easier for you to go against your conscience, or did you just became more loose with your decisions?
Well, yeah, it opened me up to devils, and what devils do is they have mouths, they have voices, and so when you've given them permission by your choice to sin against your body or sin against the Lord, you know, deliberately, they have permission. they have a legal right in the realm of the spirit to move in and start oppressing your mind, and they start talking to you. And so now another voice moves in, and they are very strategic at getting you away from Jesus and getting you into a realm of darkness where you spiral down in greater and greater darkness, and then you end up becoming something that your parents have no idea what you could become on the inside. You can act in one way on the outside to other people, but on the inside, the thoughts and the desires and the things you even act on and speak, you know, it's you become like a monster.
And you just changed completely after that day. And let's move on forward in your life. I know that before you actually got saved, you got into celibacy. I remember you just said that you couldn't smoke any pot at the time, but you did. You started to drink. But later on in life, you became a chimney. Huh? You were smoking weed every day, wasn't you?
Yeah, I mean, I remember meeting this one guy. His name was Brad Crussell, and he was on my baseball team. So I was really into sports growing up, baseball. My dad was my coach since I was like fourth, and he raised us in baseball our whole life, me and my brother, you know, our whole lives. Mm-hmm. But I met this one guy on one of the baseball teams, and he introduced me to weed. And, man, he gave it to me in this gold pipe, and I hit it. And, man, it just opened me up to another realm of darkness. So, and, yeah, and then, you know, and then I met another guy. He was from the dog pound. And, you know, and I don't know who I am in Christ at all. I don't know who I want to be. So everybody's, like, searching for an identity, who they want to be. And so this guy, man, introduced me to weed, and I was lazy. You know, devils make you lazy, like lethargic, yeah. Very apathetic, where you don't even want to do anything. They take your strength out, your any resistance to evil, they'll rip it out of you, where you're just so vulnerable to their attacks all the time. And so, and the devil uses people. When God put someone into my life, it was to bless me. And then when the devil would put someone into my life, it was to curse me and to cause me to be destroyed. And so I didn't have any kind of discernment of who was from God or what, so I just wanted to hang out with people that were cool because I was so insecure because I didn't know how much God loved me at the time. And so basically then it just snowballed, and then he showed me how to, you know, I really enjoyed weed, you know, how it made me feel. It made me stop thinking about myself in a sense and where I could
How did you start, let me ask you, how did you start actually selling drugs, though? Smoking it is one thing, but you actually was pretty successful at selling drugs. When did you have like a lot of money? I think you had a bodyguard at one time.
Yeah, the bodyguard was near the time where I came to the end of myself that night, what we were going to get to. But it was just, you know, anyone that starts selling drugs, usually unless you get fronted some money, you start out with maybe selling an ounce. And then you sell an ounce, you break it up, and then you sell that, and you start flipping it, and it just snowballs from there. And then in your mind, you almost, I mean, I don't really believe any drug dealer wants to be a drug dealer. He really wants what he gets from it, the money or the friends, so we could call them friends, you know. And so I ended up that my whole life was revolved around marijuana, from my drinking, my rap music, from the girls I would be with, from all my friends, from the way I dressed, you know, like I said, just all the music I listened to, everything from the moment I woke up was revolved actually around marijuana. Definitely that goes with it, but I really cared more about marijuana than even having sex with girls. So.
You cared more about marijuana than sex?
Yes, because I couldn't even enjoy girls because, you know, they're quite annoying unless you're high. To me, they were. I just really, you know, they were just like little leeches that were like parasites that would follow you around, and if I couldn't be high, I couldn't even really enjoy them because they were so boring.
That is hilarious. So women are annoying unless you're high. So that's why you always stay so high in the Holy Ghost today, just so you could.
Yeah, that just helps me and my wife get along good.
Okay. Praise God. All right.
Oh, boy.
So you're selling drugs. You're smoking a lot of pot, and then I think you end up dabbling some other drugs. And you got, man, you got money. You got friends that are following you around. You got a bodyguard. As far as I'm concerned, you had a beautiful girlfriend that you was in love with. Were you in love at the time?
Well, I mean, outside of Christ, I mean, to be honest with you, I don't really believe there's any love like it is. It's lust. I mean, lust is just
that's
what the devil.
How did you feel at the time?
Yeah, at the time, yeah, you know, but yeah, because I believe that she was definitely like a puppet of the enemy to destroy me, and so yeah, she was for me. You know, I remember one time, though, she hid my weed from me, and I was going to, you know, she locked me out of the house and was going to call the cops, and she was going to call them and said that I had weed in the house. and I was going to knock the door in and really just, you know, crush her and kill her for doing that. And it was like, I felt betrayed, you know. So, man, that, I mean, just the whole thing about weed and running after money and the pleasures of this world and just the whole world system in general is set up by Satan to crush you and ultimately bring you so down, where a lot of people, as you know right now, even with billions of dollars, want to kill themselves. They're so depressed.
Absolutely, man. And you ran into a point in your life where you met the rubber met the road, and I remember you telling me about how you just lived the facade. That's why you had to feel like you had to get high so much. You had to run to drugs and to women. You just didn't know who you were, and you were starting to. Were you depressed at the time, or?
Well, I mean, you know. I mean, there's a sense of happiness that you have. Like the writer of Hebrews 11 says that the pleasures of sin last for a short while. And they bring a pleasure. That's why it sells so much. You know, if it didn't bring any pleasure, nobody would be doing it, you know. And so it's all I had. And when you don't have the real, you'll automatically go to the counterfeit. And the devil knows this. I mean, sin was like a carrot that was dangling out before me, but I could never grab it. I could never eat it. And even if I did eat it, it would even snowball and it'd make my life even worse. So it's a... In the devil, I mean, all the devils know what kind of bait you like on your trap, you know, and so they're very...
Let me ask you
very,
this, Ryan. At this point in your life, and we're right before the time where you had an encounter with the blood of Jesus, but at this point in your life, are you feeling any pull from God at all, or are you just wrapped up in sin?
Well, actually, I was, you know, at Olive Garden working, and a friend came out of Florida, and his name was Clay, and he told me, and he was actually a Christian. I had never met a Christian my whole life, or someone that actually talked about Jesus or actually thought about actually following outside the church. And so he said, him and this girl said, we believe that the seed is planted in you. And, you know, I didn't know what that meant, you know, but when he said it, it was, I had never had anybody speak anything of life over my life. You know, my whole life, you know, people mostly just see you how you are in the natural, and they make an assessment, a judgment about you. They can't see with the eye of faith how God sees you. So, you know, in my heart, I really did desire to be free. And I would talk to the Lord. I would say, as soon as I get financially stable and married, then I'm going to put more time in you and seek you and follow you.
Wow.
But I knew I could not get free from sin till I made a covenant to get married and then had a bunch of money where I wouldn't have to run after money. So, but he spoke over me. He said, man, we believe that the seed is planted in you. And that was right before I had this encounter with the Lord.
Wow, Rain, I never knew that part. And so the day comes, the day comes where you're telling all your friends, y'all about to go out and I go to the movies, and you're telling everybody, hey, this is going to be the best day of my life. This is going to be the best day of my life. And you were just planning to, you know, get high. And matter of fact, you end up taking a really powerful drug. You took, what, two hits of, like, acid or something, and then you gave your buddy one who's never did any drugs before. Is that correct?
Yeah. You know, I'll tell the story real quick. You know, it was March 13th of 1999, and like I said, it was a spring break, and I didn't want to really get drunk that night, you know, and I didn't really want to get high that much that night. But my friend, I traded him maybe some weed for some acid, and so I hit this acid, and man, after about 10 or 15 minutes, like you said, I remember I had a Timberland jersey on. You know, it was a gray Timberland jersey. And like I said, I had a bodyguard, and my bodyguard wouldn't smoke cigarettes. He never drank alcohol, and he never did any drugs. But all he did was work out. So he's sort of like, I used him to watch over me where people wouldn't take, you know, steal from me or take advantage of me while I was, sure. And so anyways, this drug really started doing something in me. And it was just like a blotter hit of acid. It wasn't like mescaline or any kind of like micro dot that was really powerful. It was just a regular hit. So, but I was like, man, this thing was really doing something in me. And then I started talking, and I talked real thuggy because I was into Tupac, Biggie, 8-Ball, UGK, 666 Mafia, Bone Thugs, Jay-Z, Master P. Not much Jay-Z at the time, but it was, you know, just that kind of stuff. That's all I knew.
Right.
And so, and I would talk like bowdy, like, man, what up, dude? You know what I'm saying? Man, dude, this is going to be the best night of my life, bro. You know what I'm saying, man? This is going to be the best night of my life, dude. You know, and just real fake. I mean, just even talking about that is sort of quite nasty, you know, how fake I was looking back now. And so I took this drug, and, you know, and the girlfriend at the time was going to stay sober because she was going to drive us or she could help us function. And I needed someone to help me, you know, so I could have someone to trip with. And so I convinced my bodyguard at the time to take acid with me, which was a big mistake. And so he's geeking out, going nuts. We go to see Waterboy. My girlfriend at the time drives us to Waterboy, and the place is packed. And we go to the front, and I'm really starting to get really paranoid, thinking that the cops had followed us into this movie theater. You know, if you've ever taken acid, man, it is another. It takes you into something, man. It's woo. It's very demonic. You know.
I want to put it on record that I have never taken acid before. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, document that. And so I go to the front, and next thing I know, it's me sitting on the right, and then my girlfriend is in the middle, and then the bodyguard guy is on the opposite side of her. And so he starts geeking out really strong throughout the movie and laughing hysterically at every scene throughout the whole thing. And so I'm like, oh, my Lord, man, we are going to jail. They're going to throw us in the lowest prison and keep us in there forever. And so I am like, oh, my Lord, and it's real quiet, and he's laughing. So loud. He is, it's called geeking out. He's wigging out. And so, and
are
next
you,
thing I
are
know.
Are you mad at him at this time? Are you upset
no,
with him?
No, I'm not mad at him. I'm just really scared for all of us, you know. You know, that if a cop comes up and asks us, are you guys all right? It's over. I am done. They are going to instantly handcuff me because I don't know what's going to come out of my mouth. I don't know how I'm going to respond. Really, when you're on drugs and under the influence, you really don't have any sense about you at all. And so, next thing I know, I remember my girlfriend at the time had a thing of popcorn in her lap. And I was just trying to grab some of the popcorn, but when I reached down to eat some of the popcorn out of her bag, I couldn't feel my fingers touch the popcorn. They had no feeling in them. And then I asked her to touch my hand. Will you grab my hand? And I saw her touching my hand, but I couldn't feel my hand. You know, it was like I was a corpse. It was like if you go to the dentist and you get a shot of Novocaine, if you have a cavity, how your lip gets numb or your gums get numb. It was like my body was getting like this. It was like rigor mortis was setting into my body. So that started really intensifying the paranoia. And then looking at Green, at Waterboy, and then the faces on it start melting right in my face. So this is not fun. I'm not laughing anymore. And so I know that I'm really in a big problem. I need to get home as fast as possible, not be caught out in public. So I say, come on, let's go now. So I convinced them to run out the exit door, you know, the fire exit out the right, because I was at the place where I couldn't even have made it through the public. If I would have saw anybody walking out of that place, it would have been not good. So she got me in the car, and on the way home, I remember going around the Antioch area over by Hickory Hollow Mall at the time, and there was this guy pulled up to the right of us at a stoplight, and my friend is behind me. I'm in the passenger seat. He's in the back behind me, and my girlfriend at the time is driving, and my friend taps me on the shoulder and says, man, dude, look to the right. This dude's looking at your girl. And I'm looking over at this guy, and he's got all gold grill. All his teeth are gold, and he's driving, and he looks at me, and he's probably about a 45-year-old man, and he looks at me, and I look at him, and he turns into a little boy, like a little 5-year-old kid with gold teeth. And it's as real as, man, I was like, pull over. Let me kill this dude real quick. And I was like,
so you wanted to kill?
Did
you want to kill the little kid?
No, but I mean, I didn't know if he was a man or what. I just remember coming out of my mouth. I said, pull over. I'm going to take this guy out real quick. I don't know how I was going to do it. I didn't even have a gun or nothing, you know, at the time. And so that wouldn't have been good. And she was like, what is wrong with you? I was like, man, just pull over. Let me kill. I was like, I don't even care if he kills me. I remember saying that. I don't even care if he kills me, but I'm going to kill him. And so I was like, man, whatever's in me was wanting to kill me. It was almost like these devils knew what was about to happen. So we travel on to get back to the apartment. And next thing I know, I am picturing in my mind, in my imagination, this is where the realm of the devils work in people's minds, is the realm of remembrance of their past or the realm of imagination, something about the future. And so they can move into that realm right there. And so I get home, and I'm really thinking 11 cop cars are following me to this apartment complex. And Pat, it was interesting. My pastor was in the same complex as me, and he was, you know, it could have been him praying for me over there. And God answered his prayers, you know, so I was thankful for that. I was in the same complex as him at the time. And so we get home, and I lock the doors, and I'm waiting to go to jail. And I am pacing back and forth. I have drugs throughout the house, and I don't know where to store them. I don't know how to gather them. And so I'm panicking. I am like, paranoia was like the worst thing that I remember about this experience. And then we're about to get on to the end of it. And so this paranoia started setting in me that I had never experienced in my life. The psychological part of hell is probably the worst part that I could think of hell. Yeah, the physical part of it, the burning, you know, and the fire never going out, and it's unquenchable fire. And so But this psychological, what was going on in my mind was crazy. And it was like these demons were really wanting to take me out. And so it was like if I was in the ocean and there was these sharks circling around me and I was out in the ocean about 100 yards and I'm paranoid because I don't know what these sharks are going to do. It brought such an uncertainty of what was going on. And I didn't know if, you know, like these sharks were going to yank my leg and pull me down and kill me. And but times it by thousands. It was incredible what I was experiencing in my brain, in my psychological realm. And so I know at this point that the Holy Spirit now, that the Holy Spirit kept me from losing my mind where I wasn't brain dead after what I was going through.
And we got 3 minutes left. What were you experiencing physically in your body at this time?
Well, physically, I could sense my intestines. You know, your intestines are very, you know, have moisture in them, and they're used to, you know, be digested. But they all bound up into a rock. They were like a rigor mortis sets in, and it caused them all to shrink into like a hard concrete ball. I could feel them in there. And so I was dying because when your brain shuts down, your heart responds to it, and it stops pumping blood through your body. So I was at the end of myself, and I was dying. And once you slip out of your body, you're going to go off into eternity. And whatever state you die in, that you eternally remain for all eternity. And so it was like a war for my soul. And we're getting to it. We got about 2 minutes left. Anyway, yeah. I'm coming. I grabbed I had a little Paco dog, man. He's a Pomeranian, and he was like 3 pounds, and I grabbed him by the hair trying to look in his face to try to get some kind of peace to stop what was going on in my mind. Next thing I know, I look at the walls, and they start rippling fire, like billows of fire going up the wall, and, man, I am dropping into hell. I'm about to be pulled out of my body like a hand would be pulled out of a glove, and all of a sudden, I am sitting here, and I was so proud and arrogant, I didn't want anyone to know that I was weak, and I was totally helpless, and that I was scared to death, literally. And all of a sudden, man, these things start moving in my body. These demons started moving in my body. I didn't believe in demons, devils, fallen angels, evil spirits, but all of a sudden these things started moving in me like real fast, like, you know, real fast, like shuddering in my body. Like James says, they believe in shudder. And all of a sudden, man, the blood of Jesus comes in my mind. Like if you're looking at somebody and you have red contacts on and all you see is blood red, but that was what was coming in my mind. And instantly when the blood of Jesus came to my mind, these demons stopped instantly. So I go from the most tormenting, terrorizing state that I'd ever been in to the most peaceful state within a split second when the blood of Jesus came, and a man, and all of a sudden the blood of Jesus left, and so these things start moving even faster in my body, like, you know, just spinning on the inside of me, and all of a sudden the blood of Jesus comes back again, and I go from the most terrorizing state to the peaceful state I'd ever experienced in my life, and all of a sudden this second time when the blood of Jesus came back, he granted me grace and mercy to call on Jesus, like if someone was holding your head underwater and you could not get a breath and this guy was stronger than you and you're about to die. And, man, but it was thousands of times more important than this. And I cried out loud as I could, you know, at the top of my lungs, Jesus, you're screaming like you're falling off a cliff. And the only one that can save you was Jesus. And this was, and instantly he cast the demons out of me. And they went out the right side of my body. I saw them. They had, like, black form. And they were like shadows. But they left one after the other. And there was no war between Jesus and these things. Once I called on him, that man, the Holy Spirit, bam, knocked them out instantly. And Jesus breathed the breath of life in me. And I started crying uncontrollably for almost 2 weeks straight. And, man, I flushed all my dope, got rid of all my rap music. I tried to have sex with my girlfriend one more time, and I almost vomited on her. I was so, the conviction of the Holy Spirit was so strong, and Jesus was so real, and he was all that I could think about 2 months. And then my mom had to help me eat physical food, you know, because all I wanted to do for like 10 hours every day was just read the Bible and get to know this Jesus that just rescued me, that I would never misrepresent whoever just did this to me. And then now I'm still learning about him even after 16 years later.
Oh, my God, that was just super intense within 2 minutes. Rain, man, I would really, maybe I would like to have you on again so we could focus more on that moment because I had so many questions to ask you about it. And but just a few seconds on Rain, since that moment, you have been living a Christian life with no compromise since then. You haven't went back to the world. You didn't go back to drinking and smoking. And there was a real change that happened in your life. And I think that's the most important thing about Jesus. When he comes in, when you get the real Christ, he comes in and changes you where you don't have to go back to the things he set you free from. Rain, if you could, real quick, and we're about to go, can you just say a quick prayer for anybody who might need to have that same experience you had?
Yeah, okay. Father, we just thank you, Lord, like in your word, Lord, that you said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So, Lord, I just thank you, Father, that if there's anyone listening, which there are, we just thank you, Lord, that you just let them know how much you love them. And, Lord, what you did for them at Calvary by being crucified for them, Lord. And, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you always come by two ways, grace and mercy. We can't earn your love. We can't deserve it. We can't work for it. We can't try to clean ourselves up. It's not about trying to stop sinning and trying to, like, go to church and become a better person. It's about coming to the end of ourselves and saying, Lord, and let the Holy Spirit come upon us, and, Lord, and let him convict us, Lord, that we have sinned against the holy Jesus. And all that Jesus has ever done was love us. And he just wants to have a relationship with us. So right now, Lord, will you just manifest your love to each person to let them know that you love them, that your love is not like man's love. Your love is from above. Your love is so pure. And, Lord, you've formed this person in their mother's womb, and you've got an awesome plan for them from here on out. And, Lord, that there's no condemnation in Jesus. There's no condemnation in your love, Lord, that you can wash all their sins away. And I thank you that they'll call upon you, Lord, and be filled with your Holy Spirit, that you become more real to them than even the body that they live in and the clothes that they wear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, Rain. If you get a chance, I'm going to have you back on. And this is another episode of the Choose the Joy broadcast. I'm Brother Eric, and we'll catch you next time. God bless you.